Please turn now to John chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 7 and 8 here in Jesus' prayer for his disciples. His 11 disciples there gathered around, and the disciples even today who believe on him through them. Let's hear God's word. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I magnify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. May God add his blessing to his word as we hear it read and now as we hear it preached. All right, as we look at verses 7 and 8 here, we see some wonderful gifts given. Let me read this again. Now, says Jesus, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, you children sometimes get gifts. You get presents, right? Do you like that? Do you like getting presents? Here, I'm 54 years old and I still like getting presents. All right? Well, here are some wonderful gifts being talked about here. Number one, what the Father has given, and we see Jesus talking about that in verse 7. And then number two, what Jesus has given, and we read about that in verse 8. Now, when you children get gifts, what do you get? Well, sometimes you get new clothes, right? Those are nice. And sometimes you get new games. Those are nice. Sometimes you get yummy food. That's nice. And sometimes you get new toys. That's nice. There are maybe other kinds of presents and gifts that you get. And those are nice. How much more wonderful to get something that will do you good all the days of your life. You know, it's kind of disappointing when someone gives you a gift, children. Let's say a toy. You know, maybe for you boys, a toy truck or something like that. Or for you girls, a toy pony or something like that. Okay? And it breaks real fast and real easily. How sad when that happens. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get something that would last a long time and do you good? I remember, children, as an example, when my boys, when they were little, when their grandpa and grandma gave them their very first Bible. What a wonderful gift that was. And the boys, I think, appreciated that quite a bit. Their very own Bible. It was something that would teach them about their sin. Of course, their mother and I had been teaching them that. But teach them about their need to be saved from that sin, and would teach them about the one who does save and rescue from sin, that being Jesus. That's something, a gift that has a good thing about it for all their lives. Well, the kind of gifts that we're looking at here, children, are good things like that. Now, Jesus has been praying. Do you remember? We've been looking at this for some weeks. It's going to be a long time before we're done with this chapter. Jesus' big concern, the big thing that he really wants, is that his Father will be glorified. And perhaps you children will remember what we said that means. To glorify someone is to make them look great. Now, God is already glorified, and in a way, we can't make him any more great than he already is, right? But we can better show how great he is. We can do a better and better job at showing how great he is. And that is what Jesus is asking for, that more and more people would see how great, how wonderful God is. And that's what he was praying for in these first several verses. In fact, he also prays that he himself, that Jesus himself, would be made glorious, made to appear great. But it wasn't so he could just enjoy that for himself. It's so the Father would be further shown forth as great, as wonderful, as glorious through Jesus. It was then that Jesus began to pray for the disciples in particular, and we started looking at that last week. How Jesus had shown forth the name of God, and the fact that God had given these disciples to Jesus. And because of that, they had kept his word. And we saw what a wonderful thing that was. For Jesus to have said such a thing as that, even though the disciples hadn't very well done so. In his love, he was already considering them perfect, and we looked at how that should be an encouragement to us believers to know that with our sins and our faults, our God still loves us and looks at us as though we were Jesus himself. It is then that Jesus begins talking about what the Father has given and then what he himself has given. So let's look at these. First of all, in verse 7, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." And so he first starts to talk about the gifts that the Father had given to him, Jesus, the Son. By the grace of God, by the mediation of Jesus, and by the work of the Spirit, the disciples here in this walk to Gethsemane have come to what we call an attainment. Now there's a word I'm going to have to explain to you children. An attainment is when you have learned something new and something well. So well that you don't lose it. So, for example, we could look at Gideon here. Now, Gideon at the moment, I think, is conked out. But he has recently learned how to walk, hasn't he? That's an attainment that he has made. And probably he will never, ever lose that ability to walk. Or he won't forget how to do it. Until maybe, and we hope this won't be the case, he is an old, old man who can't remember other things either. All right? Sometimes, sadly, that happens. But in any case, while he is healthy, he will never forget that. That's an attainment in his life. And the disciples had an attainment, in fact, an attainment that all believers must have. And what is it? It's not learning a skill like learning to walk. It's learning a truth. It's learning that something really, really is so, and now they really, really believe it, and nothing is going to take that away from them. They have come to be absolutely certain that whatever Jesus has, it is from the Father. So what all has the Father given to Jesus? Well, let's think about that. First of all, Jesus' mediatorial offices are given to him by the Father. All right? Now, children, we've explained what a mediator is before, and I hope you remember. When you have two groups of people, let's say, who are disagreeing with each other, the mediator is the one who helps them to get over their argument and to come together and not be mad at each other anymore. Well, we don't have two groups of people now. We have God and we have man. God is angry at man because of his sin. Man hates God because God is holy and man is sinful. Who brings them together? Jesus. He does so because he is both God and man. He brings the people of God back to God so that God is no longer angry but loves them. And so that man no longer hates God, but loves him. Jesus, as the mediator, works to save people from their sin. And he does so in three different ways. This is what we call his offices, children. First of all, he is the prophet spoken of through Moses long before this in Deuteronomy 18:15. And what does a prophet do? He goes to the people. He goes to the people. For God, speaking for God. He gives God's words to the people. Secondly, he is the priest, prefigured by Melchizedek, as we see in the book of Genesis. The priest that is spoken of so overtly about Jesus in Psalm 110. And what does the priest do? Why, he brings people up to God. How so? First of all, by making sacrifice for them, and secondly, by praying for them. And that is what Jesus has done. Not only has he spoken to us the Word of God, but he has given the perfect sacrifice, himself. And he continues to pray for us, to intercede for us before his Father. And lastly, there's one other way in which Jesus is our mediator. He is our King, who's spoken of throughout the Psalms. As a matter of fact, we just sang about him being a king in Psalm 2, and really in a lot of ways in Psalm 24 that we sang during our favorites. So Ethan, that was a good pick there, buddy. Went right in with our scripture here tonight. When at the Mount of Transfiguration, and you may remember about reading about that in Mark 9 several years ago when we were in the Gospel of Mark, the Father directed the three disciples to hear him. He was telling them, listen to the prophet. Listen to him as he gives forth my word. Listen to him as he explains the work that he does as a priest. And listen to him as he commands salvation for you as the King. All these offices the Father gives to the Son, so that the Son can save His people from their sin. Which leads me to the next gift. The salvation He is about to purchase. And do you know what purchase means, children? It means to buy. If you go to Walmart and get some groceries, let's say you go to Walmart and get some milk, you purchase the milk. All right? You're learning all kinds of new words tonight. Isn't that wonderful? The salvation He is about to purchase, and the saved people He is about to purchase. And what's He going to buy them with? Is He going to use a MasterCard or a Visa or something? Is He going to use money or a check? No, He pays for it with His blood. The people He is about to save from His sin, they are given to Him as well by the Father. Do you understand what a marvelous thing this is, folks? Once again, maybe it's just because I had this stupid and wicked idea, but I figure others do too. Maybe I'm the only wicked fool that thought this way. But maybe not. I don't know. Maybe you've thought this way too. Have you ever had the notion that God the Father didn't really want to save people? He had to have His arm twisted, so to speak. He had to be persuaded by kind Jesus. The mean old Father didn't want to save us, but Jesus managed to persuade Him. So grudgingly, grumblingly, He says, "Well, alright, I'll take it." That is a terrible way to think of the Father. That is an absolutely horrible, sinful, and wicked way to think of the Father. No, before any people were made, before the world was made, God in His plan, before anything was, children, God was all there was. We can't understand this. Don't go thinking, well, when I'm an adult, I'll be able to understand that. I can't understand that now because I'm a kid. But when I'm an adult, I'll understand it. No, you won't. I don't, and no one does altogether. We can't because we're not God. But let me tell you this. When God was all there was, just the three persons of the one God, God the Father already knew, in fact it was already in His plan, that we would sin, that we would fall in Adam. But He'd already planned, there are some of these ugly sinners, for my good purposes and because I am a loving God, I will love them. I will love them and I will love them forever. And I choose to save them. The rest, I will let them go on and sin like they like. But the ones whom I love, and because I'm such a loving God, there are many, many, many of them. The ones whom I love, I will give to my Son. And my Son, you will go and you will pay for their sin. You will deliver them. You will be a glorious one to rescue them and to save them and take them from the depth of sin and make them alive because of your death and your resurrection. And do you know in the councils of eternity what the Son said, children? He said, "Yes, yes, I will do that." Because the very same ones whom the Father loved and gave to His Son are the very same ones who before anything was, Jesus loved too. Jesus loved too. What about the third person? The Holy Spirit. We're getting off onto a tangent here, but I think it's good to explain this again to you children. The Father basically said to the Spirit, "You shall go and make these people alive so they will believe on Jesus and be saved." And the Spirit said, "Yes, I will do that." Because the same ones chosen and loved by God, the same ones given to the Son, The same ones loved by the Father and the Son are the same ones, the exact same ones. Not one missing, not one added. Same ones loved by the Holy Spirit. Well, in any case, all of us are given to Jesus by His Father. Now, the disciples knew their Bibles fairly well. Now, they didn't have as much of a Bible as we do now, children. All of what we call the New Testament wasn't there. The only Bible they had is what we call the Old Testament. But they knew that part of the Bible very well. When they were boys, they had gone to special school in their synagogues. And the local rabbi, he may have even been a Levite or a priest, but the local rabbi would have taught them the Bible. And they knew about the teaching that Jesus would come and save His people from their sin and would willingly do so. It's taught, for example, very clearly in what we now call Isaiah chapter 53. They also knew what Jesus had been teaching them on this very night. In fact, mere moments before. And they already had some beginning understanding of this. What else had God given to Jesus? Well, as king, He had control of all things. And the disciples had seen this already too. They had heard Jesus say so, and they had seen Jesus do things that no regular person could do. They had seen Him turn water into wine. They had seen Him having control over food so that He could feed 5,000 men on one occasion and 4,000 in another with just a few little buns and little fish. And most marvelously, after the feeding of the 4,000, they had seen Him make a big storm on the lake just stop like that. So that they, being amazed, said, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, they'd come to believe, they'd come to know this was an attainment on their part, that He was indeed whom He said He was. He was the one specially sent by the Father, and to Him had been given control over all things in order to bless His people and glorify His Father. Now, for you who are believers, there's some comfort in all this. The comfort is this. There can be, there must be, no fear that somehow this gospel is too good to be true. Or that somehow the Father will not accept you. That isn't the case. The Father has loved you and is given you to the Son in order that you may be saved. I haven't come to the point where I have daughters-in-law yet. I'm looking forward to that day. And I'm hoping, I am trusting, and I don't think my trust is misplaced in my sons this way, and more to the point, in my God to whom I've prayed for these girls for many, many years. I trust I will take these girls into my hearts. And because they love my sons, or will yet anyway, I will be happy to love them too. If Jesus loves His bride, will not His Father love her too? Indeed. Indeed. Jesus has a bride. Jesus has a church. Jesus has a salvation for her, attained at the cost of His blood that His Father was pleased to bestow. Is Jesus delighted to save sinners? Is Jesus delighted to take sinners to Himself? We know He is. So, and completely so, is the Father. All right, well, let's go into verse 8 now. Let's look at what Jesus has given. "For I," says Jesus, "have given to them," meaning the disciples, "the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. and they have believed that you sent me." The disciples had come to know a lot about Jesus, and they really, really knew it. They weren't saying, "Well, I kind of think maybe." No, they weren't saying that. They weren't saying, "Well, I hope this is the case." No, they weren't saying this. Jesus, who could read their hearts, knew that they really and truly believed that He was who He said that He was. "They've known surely," He says here in verse 8, "that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me." He wasn't a false prophet. He wasn't a false priest. He wasn't a pretend king. No, He really was the one sent by the Father. And the disciples absolutely knew this. How did they come to that point? How did they get there? Well, they've been seeing His wondrous works, of course. But particularly, there's something here that Jesus says has really, really convinced them. You will remember, folks, that there were many who had seen His marvelous works and they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Why, you will remember just a few days before this prayer is being uttered by Jesus, Jesus had been used by the Father to raise Lazarus from the dead. And what had the leaders of the Jews done? Had they finally believed? You will remember Jesus told a parable about a rich man and a poor guy named Lazarus. And the rich man wanted Abraham to send the poor guy, Lazarus, back from the dead to warn his brothers to stay away from sin so they wouldn't end up in hell like he, the rich man, had. Abraham said, "No, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them." "No," said the rich man, "if someone comes back from the dead, they'll listen to him." And Abraham said, "No, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to someone back from the dead." And that is literally what happened with Lazarus of Bethany. The scribes and the Pharisees would not listen to the word of God through Moses and the prophets or through the word become flesh, Jesus himself. And then Lazarus came back from the dead. And would they listen? No. They wanted to kill Jesus and kill Lazarus to get rid of the evidence. It was not the wondrous works. For if wondrous works were the things that would save, lots of people would have been saved. Jesus says what the difference was here. What it is that He gave to them that they learned to believe with. "I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." It has been His words. And I dare say, friends, it's particularly these words on this night that have finally punched through somewhat. They would learn much more, and there would be a huge jump in understanding after the resurrection, and then an even bigger jump in understanding at Pentecost. But they already had been enabled by receiving God's Word, by the power of His Spirit, to attain to this knowledge by this evening. In all the talking which Jesus has been doing, from John 13 up to this point, all of this, they have been hearing, they have been heeding, they have been believing. By the end of chapter 16, it's no spectacular sign that leads them to say, "Now we understand." Did Jesus do any miracle that night? I'm not remembering any. He had begun the Lord's Supper. He had washed their feet. He had done a lot of teaching. But no miracles, no signs, no wonders. No, It is further words, further teaching from the Master, put into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, that leads them to see and believe. Now, of course, it wasn't only these words. They were really kind of the capstone finishing things off. It's by the words over all the time they followed Him, the previous 3 years, as well as the works, and the testimony of the Father and the Spirit, that they've come to realize, to an extent, who Jesus really is. Why, in fact, some of them had gotten it a little earlier than others. We can see Peter's confession in Matthew 16. Jesus' follow-up on it in verses 17 and 18. And they'd come to know as well that all the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was well pleased with the work of Jesus and His person as well. On that fact, the disciples could and did stake their lives. Of course, as I've said, they were much more strengthened in a few weeks, well, in a few days at the resurrection, and a few weeks at Pentecost. It is these words, that the Spirit had worked into their hearts. And you will recall, it was not really the miracle or the perceived sign of the tongues of flame and the sound of the wind, and then the speaking in tongues that were used by God to save people on the day of Pentecost. That is what drew people together. But it was the preaching of Peter, his bringing forth the teaching from the Word of God that was used by the Spirit to save thousands. What do you need to believe? Do you somehow say in your heart, "Oh, if I only saw some miracle, I would believe"? No, you wouldn't. You'd try to come up with some scientific or some other explanation for it. You don't need a miracle. And you don't need any special sign. In fact, God does not give those anymore. Those were only in the beginning to establish the gospel, and they have passed now that the Scripture is fulfilled. What do you need? You need the Word of Christ. You need to believe what the Bible says about Him. You need to come to Him to be saved. To be saved from your sin, your guilt, and God's wrath. And if you come to Him, you shall be. If you will believe upon Him, you will come to know Him, in fact. And He will know and love you. And after all, as we've already read here, to know Him is everlasting life. Now, the gift of a DVD, the gift of a new car, the gift of a special vacation, they may give you a glow for a little while. These gifts from the Father to the Son, these gifts from the Son to you, they're wonderful indeed, because they are gifts of eternal life. Amen. We'll sing now to close our worship this evening from Psalm 85b. Psalm 85b. This speaks of the grace of God, and it speaks of His kindness in saving a people. He has done so through Jesus, as we've just been seeing here in John 17. As we sing this, let us be giving thanks to Jesus, for it is through His work that we are saved. Let us give thanks to the Father, for it is through His plan that we are saved. We'll stand to sing this and then afterward receive God's blessing. Please rise. Thank you. God's people, given to Jesus by the Father, given life by Jesus, receive now this declaration of blessing from your God through the mouth of the servant. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.